Well, good morning. We talk to God because he loves us and knows us and wants what's best for us, and that's part of this morning's message. Before we get started, though, I do want to introduce a couple folks. Some of you know that Laura and I spent 4 years in Germany, and while we were in Germany, we became part of a church that was a mixture of military and industrial and missionary and so forth, and so we got to be part of a small group of folks, close friends who we travel with and spend time with. And so two of them are with us this morning. Len and Terry Belevins are from which Carolina? North Carolina, I'm sorry. They're all the same to me. They're down there somewhere. But Len and Terry are with us. They're part of that group from Germany. We call them our Germany friends, but that's only because we spent 4 years. You guys spent two or three? 3 years there. And so it's been a great weekend with them, and if you'd make them feel welcome if you would. Thanks, Brian. We have other guests with us this morning. Good to see the Farleys with us this morning. It's great to see you guys. David, good to have you back. There are others. I apologize if I overlook anybody that I ought to greet this morning, but it's just so great to be together in the house of God to worship him. It's his breath that's in us, and so we come here to worship him. If you allow me to join back in where we've been these past few weeks, we're in John, the Gospel of John, chapter 16. We're actually finishing up this passage, John 14 through 16, 13 through 16, maybe even 13 through 17, depending on how you look at it. But 14 through 16 in particular, Jesus has been teaching, and he's in the upper room with the disciples. And last week we took a step back and said, you know what, if you really look at this, you can see in chapters 14 through 16, Jesus calling out the different roles of the three persons of the Trinity. We talk about it, and we brush over it sometimes, and we often say, I've often said, it's difficult to grasp. It's maybe impossible for us to grasp, but we don't want to just push it aside. So we noticed last week that Jesus in these chapters has been talking about the Holy Spirit. And then we talked about him departing, and he's going to come back for us, and he's conquered the world. And today we're going to talk a little bit about the Father, who sent the Son originally, and then when the Son leaves, the Father's going to send the Spirit. Today we're going to find out he gives what we ask in Jesus' name, and that God, the Father himself, loves us. So these three topics, the Trinity, the Father, and answered prayer, come up in our passage this morning. I've got some background information to try and set us in place, and then we'll read the passage together. But as I've said on multiple occasions, the idea of the Trinity is difficult, if not impossible, to grasp. But our difficulties don't make it untrue. It just makes it clear that God is so far beyond us that we can't grasp him. That's one of the meanings of the word holy, separated, different, other. And so sometimes people come to a question of faith, they come to a question of, you know, is there really a God? And their answer is, well, if I can't understand it, I'm not going to believe it. And that just shows that they want to be God in their own lives. If I can't grasp, if it doesn't fit in my little two-liter mind, I'm not going to believe it. And this little two-liter mind of mine can't grasp the infinite knowledge, power, and understanding of who God is. And so we've talked about this before. You know, it's like trying to fit the Pacific Ocean into this bottle. Really, even all the waters of the earth are just the beginning of the start of the thoughts about what God in his infinite knowledge knows. And so we have to be careful that we don't limit who God could be just because we can't grasp it. It's difficult to grasp, but it is true nonetheless. God has revealed himself in his word as the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So we can't shy away from trying to grasp as much as we can. And so if you'll allow me this morning, please bear with me as I share a couple visuals that might help you wrap your head around it a little bit. And then we'll go from there. So the next slide, if you would, and if you could put it on the back screen, Abby, that would be helpful for me. So this image is just an idea of the Trinity in that there are three, if you will, leaflets or whatever, but you really can't tell where one starts and the other one ends. They're identical, they're the same, but... So that's one image. Is it complete? Does it really represent God well? Might help you wrap your head around a little bit. The next image, adds this circle to emphasize the unity. It is one God. He is one God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three persons, but one God. And so this unity image shows up. The next image adds a few words to try to help you to understand. There's the Father and the Son and the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And the Father is God and the Son is God and the Holy Spirit is God, but the Father is not the Spirit. There's a distinction. There's a difference. If you go to the next slide, we make it a little more complicated yet, a little more complex. And we have the same God. The Holy Spirit is God, Son is God, and so forth. And we have Son is not the Holy Spirit. But we have, for instance, on the one I've circled there, the Son is not the Father. Okay, they're separate persons, but the Son is in the Father. And the Father is in the Son. There's a connection that we can't grasp. It's beyond us. There's nothing else in nature that fully represents the distinction of a holy, different God. The Son glorifies the Father glorifies the Son, the Father glorifies the Holy Spirit. They are uniquely connected, fully co-supporting, encouraging, working with one another. They are co-equal. They are co-eternal. So, to be fair, the Scriptures aren't entirely balanced, I'll say. There's a lot more in Scripture that talks about the relationship between the Father and the Son. If you hadn't noticed yet, these diagrams are on the back sheet of the note page that you would have received this morning. I apologize for not pointing that out. But they're not equally distributed, so I gave you some homework, so to speak. On the back there, there's a list of Scriptures that identify some of these things. Don't you know that the Father is in me and I am in the Father? That's one of those verses, of course, from the Gospel of John. So I've given you several verses. If you get an opportunity to look them up, they'll help you understand this diagram perhaps a little bit more. Remember, Bible study is not a spectator sport. You don't just come and say, go ahead, tell me what it means. No, if you're going to learn it, it's because you've studied it. You're going to be exposed to it. You're going to work at it. So dive in and ask that the Holy Spirit would guide you into all the truth that He wants us to grasp. And then I have just a few more images that I think might be helpful. As you see these next three go by, there's this progression. I just want to make the point, it's one God. We get hung up on a little bit when we pray, Lord, it's your breath in my lungs. Are we talking about the Father, the Son, or the Holy Spirit? In a word, yes. Yes, we're talking about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It is one God. And so this issue of Trinity, it is difficult, maybe impossible. It drags us down a little bit, but we should not shy away from trying to understand as much as we can. However, let me go one more step. I've attempted to give you some visual concepts so you might be able to begin to wrap your mind around it with Scripture to support it. We're not just making this up. But let me come back to the fact that God is so far beyond us that it's really beyond us, beyond our capability to fully understand Him. Our 2-liter-sized brains cannot begin to contain all the oceans of the world that might represent God's knowledge, the beginning of the knowledge of God, which knowledge, by the way, God has without effort and without error. He is so far different than we are. That's why we worship Him. That's why He has the authority in our lives to create us and call us to Himself. And so we worship that God. So allow me then to read a brief section from Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones wrote a book called God the Holy Spirit, where he addresses the Trinity. And this might help, and it might not, as the images that we looked at might help, and they might not. But let me read this to you. God the Father is fully God. God the Son is fully God. God the Holy Spirit is fully God. Do not try to understand that. No one can. It baffles our understanding. We must simply come to the Scripture and bow before it, accepting its authority. But we cannot understand it. Do not be misled by the various illustrations and analogies that people use. None of them is adequate. None of them is complete. The essence of wisdom in this matter is just to confess the plain statements and to say that there is only one God, but there are three persons in that blessed Godhead, and the three persons are co-equal and co-eternal. So from this perspective, our bottom line about the Trinity is it's beyond our grasp, but it's no less true. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are God. The three are one, and this is the God who has revealed himself in his word. This is the God who has done all that is necessary to reconcile us to himself, that we might know him, that we might be his children. And this is the God whom we worship. And Isaiah tells us he is God and there is no other. Let's pray. Lord God, we pray that you'd help us to wrap our heads around this as much as it's possible, as much as you would have us understand, as your Spirit guides us into all the truth that we're capable of. And may we be submissive to you, submitted to you, understanding our limitations even, to recognize that you've revealed yourself because of your grace and mercy. You have power and authority beyond anything we can imagine. You have knowledge beyond what any computer could begin to grasp. And so we bow before you. We pray that as we continue to look into your word, you'd reveal to us what we can grasp, that you'd help us to make the connections between things and understand you more fully, that we might be moving toward that time when we will know fully, even as we are fully known by you. What a wonderful, glorious day that will be when we really understand who you are, that we might worship you all the more fully, all the more accurately, all the more submittedly to your greatness, your majesty, and your power. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. So, with that as kind of a background, with that understanding then, let's return to John 16, where we've been discussing the different roles and interactions between the three members of the Trinity. We've seen this transition described where Jesus said he's going to go away, and it's to the benefit of the disciples that he goes away, because unless he goes away, the Holy Spirit won't come. And he's going to go to the Father, and then from the Father is going to send the Spirit. The Spirit proceeds from the Father. And it's going to be another counselor like Jesus, one who comes alongside, one who advises, one teaches, one counsels, one advocates for, one comforts. Another counselor like Jesus to be with them forever and to be in them, the Spirit of truth. So we're now going to turn to another aspect of this transition. We've had the transition of the Holy Spirit, Jesus leaving, the Holy Spirit coming, but we're going to see another transition in this morning's passage. In fact, we're going to pull back again a little bit and look back into John 14 just for a minute to see something Jesus said just maybe hours before. And even within these few hours, he starts to present it a little bit differently, and we need to grasp that. So backing up a little bit, we see in John 14, verse 13, whatever you ask in my name, you're going to hear that multiple times today, whatever you ask in my name, I will do it, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son, just like the diagram shows. The Son glorifies the Father. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Okay, this is John 14. So this idea of asking in Jesus' name is going to come up multiple times through today's message and the passage in 16 in particular, and we'll discuss it in a minute. But in this passage, there's also another transition that's brought up. There's an expectation and an understanding that the response to the disciples' prayers, our prayers, that the response is going to be coming from the Father, not from Jesus. We'll see this as 16 says some of the very same things, except the expectation is that Father will answer. Here Jesus said, if you ask me, I'll do it. If you ask me in my name, I'll do it. Later he's going to say, if you ask the Father in my name, he will do it. So this transition continues. So with that extended introduction, let's read today's passage together and consider what we can learn about the Father and about answered prayer. I'm in John chapter 16. Going to start with verse 23, where we left off last week. And if you are able, I invite you to stand as I read John 16, starting with verse 23. In that day, you will not ask me anything. I assure you, anything you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now, you have asked for nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be complete. I've spoken these things to you in figures of speech. A time is coming when I no longer speak to you in figures, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day, you will ask in my name. I'm not telling you that I will make requests to the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and have come into the world. Again, I'm leaving the world and going to the Father. Ah, his disciples said, now you're speaking plainly and not using any figurative language. Now we know that you know everything and don't need anyone to question you. By this, we believe that you came from God. Jesus responded to them, do you now believe? Look, an hour is coming and has come when each of you will be scattered to his own home and you will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone because the Father is with me. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. You will have suffering in this world. Be courageous. I have overcome the world. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this passage in particular as we hear more about what it means to come to you as our Father, as our provider. As we learn more about what Jesus has done for us and opened up access to on our behalf. May we recognize the promises that are wrapped up in what we've just read and throughout the gospel, all the things that you have done to show your glory and to call us to be your children. May we grasp them. May we hold fast to them. May we not only believe them, but live as though we do. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So this idea of you're not going to ask me anything, and in those days you won't ask me. So this idea of the disciples having asked Jesus things, it appears several times in the few hours that Jesus has been with the disciples in the upper room. Back in chapter 13, Peter said, where are you going and why can't I come with you? And Thomas asked, well, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? And Philip said, well, show us the Father. That'll be enough for us. And Judas, not Iscariot, but Judas said, how will you reveal yourself to us and not to the world? They're constantly going to Jesus, say, explain this to us, tell us this. And he's saying, in that day, you will not ask me anything. We looked at it last week and said the reason is because he is going away and the Spirit is coming, and the Spirit's job is to teach and remind and to guide us into all truth. Our passage today starts with that. In that day, after I've left, after the Spirit comes, you will not ask me anything. And so these next three verses, the next few slides, if I didn't blow past those already, Abby, are those verses in John chapters 14:26, and 16:13. This is the Spirit has come, and so we're not asking Jesus anymore. The Spirit has come to take care of those things. That's the transition. Jesus is no longer their day-to-day companion, their source of information, their counselor and comforter. The Spirit has picked up that role. But there are further elements to the transition. I assure you, anything you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Now, Jesus, we've talked about, he's been teaching at a high pace for a couple hours. It's just coming out, and so much so that he's used these same words maybe an hour before. Anything you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Back in chapter, what we have is chapter 15, verses 11 through 16. Listen as I read that to you as well. There's some of these same things, and there's these key words, joy and love and friends. Listen for those as well. John 15, 11 through 16. I've spoken these things to you so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. That's God's intention, that we would have joy. He created us to know him, and in knowing him, we have joy. I've told you these things. I've spoken these things so that my joy may be in you. Verse 12, this is my command, love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, that someone would lay down his life for his friends. You're my friends if you do what I command you. He's implying, you're my friends, and great love is one who would lay down his life for you, so here's what's coming. I'm going to lay down my life for you. I don't call you slaves anymore because a slave doesn't know what his master is doing, but I've called you friends because I've made known to you everything I've heard from my Father. This issue of knowledge, we can only have so much knowledge, we only have so much capacity for knowledge, but God has given us, Jesus has taught us, the Word tells us things that we are to know, so we need to be diligent about studying. Don't ignore what God has offered. We can't handle it all, but we can handle what we can handle and what he's given us. And so we need to be mindful of that. Jesus has made known to the disciples everything he heard from the Father. You didn't choose me, but I chose you. I appointed you that you should go out and produce fruit and that your fruit should remain so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. So what are the conditions there? Well, just in chapter 15 there, one of the conditions is you're to bear fruit and that fruit would remain so that when you ask the Father in my name, he will give you those things. But in chapter 14 that we started with, chapter 15 we just read, and chapter 16 that we just read, the one thing that shows up every time is when you ask in my name. What does that mean? Just three words, ask in my name. Oh, every time I pray, I just did it when I prayed with the kids, I just did it when I prayed here, I finish my prayer by saying, in Jesus' name, we ask these things in Jesus' name, amen. And unfortunately, that becomes somewhat of a habit, but it needs to be more mindful. We need to be thinking about what we're doing when we pray those words in Jesus' name. Whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Sounds like a huge promise. Whatever you ask in my name. And so that condition needs to be better understood. So let's look at it more closely. In Scripture, generally speaking, a name is more than just the label we give to someone. Well, that's Frank. Okay, so we call him Frank, but does Frank mean something? Does a word mean something? In Scripture, it does. We've studied the Old Testament recently, and we talked about Abram. And Abram means exalted father. But when God promised him that he was going to have a multitude of kids, right? Offspring will be so many that you can't count. He changed his name to Abraham, which means father of a multitude. When Jacob was born, he had hold of his brother's ankle or his heel on the way out, and so they called him Jacob, which means grasp the heel. But when he wrestled with God, he changed his name to Israel, which means he struggled with God. And so names mean something in Scripture. And in particular, when we get to Jesus, we find that his name means a whole lot. The name captures everything about him, his whole being, his whole character, his whole purpose, his whole existence is just captured in the idea of the name of Jesus. And so the name Jesus itself means God saves. That's the whole deal. God creates, he calls, God saves. Everything God has done to call us to himself, it's wrapped up in those two words, God saves, Jesus. And the other name that is given to Jesus in Scripture in the Old Testament as a prophecy is they will call him Emmanuel, which means what? God with us. That's the whole deal. God created us and he wants us to have a relationship with him. God with us, God saves, Jesus. When we pray in the name of Jesus, we pray in line with that whole plan, that whole purpose. Everything that God is trying to do is wrapped up in saying, I want what God wants. Do you pray that way? God's entire plan to reconcile creation to himself is intended, included, and referenced in his name. And so we see in Acts 4:12, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to people, and we must be saved by it. One option to be saved through Jesus. God's purpose, God's plan, all caught up in this name of Jesus. God saves. So when we pray in his name, the intention and expectation is that we're praying in line with God's eternal plan. We've submitted ourselves. We don't want what we want anymore. We want what he wants. Why would we do that? Because he loves us. He knows us. Everything the kids just said about their parents, that's so much more true about God. In his perfection, in his infinite knowledge, he knows what is best in every aspect of our lives, and he offers and promises to guide us when we come to him in humility and in prayer. So we see this clearly also. This idea of praying in his name shows up in John 14, 15, 16, and elsewhere. But John uses another phrase in 1 John 5, 12 through 15. 1 John 5, 12 to 15. The one who has the Son has life. The one who doesn't have the Son of God does not have life. Okay, so again, there's just two options. Either you have life or you don't. And the distinction between is whether you have the Son or you don't. Verse 13. I have written these things to you who believe. You'll notice throughout our passages today, this word believe shows up. It's the linchpin. It's our part is to believe what God said he's going to do. Do you believe? I've written these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know. Knowledge is another one of those key words. So that you may know that you have eternal life. It's been prepared. It's been offered. It's been laid out before us. It's been purchased by the blood of Christ. How do we get there? Those of you who believe in the Son of God have eternal life, and you can know that you have eternal life. Are you going to heaven? Well, I think so. Then you don't know. But you can know because the promise is there. For those of you who believe in the Son of God, you may know that you have eternal life. Now, here's the part about prayer, verses 14 and 15. Now, this is the confidence we have before him. Whenever we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears whatever we ask, because he promised he would, then we know that we have what we asked him for. So what's the condition? That we pray according to his will, that we've aligned himself with what he is doing, what he has called us to, not what we want, but what he wants. The foundational role of belief is in this promise. This is our part, to believe in the name of the Son of God. To believe in all that is intended, to trust God's plan to reconcile us to himself and to bring us to the point of knowing that we have eternal life. If you're wrestling with that, wrestle with it more. Understand it more fully. Trust God's promises. You may know that you have eternal life. Then when we truly believe, well, if that's who God is and that's what he's called us to, then I'm going to pray in line with what he's doing. He knows better than I do. He knows all the ins and outs. He's got the power to bring about what he wants to bring about. I'm signing up for that team, if you will. Sounds a little crass. I apologize for that. But that's the idea. Why would you choose anything else? The Creator God has invited you into relationship with him. Why would you choose anything else? So we align ourselves with his plan, and we pray accordingly, and we are promised that we receive the answers to our prayers. Anything you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. So here's a moment for self-evaluation, kind of a sense check. What does this mean? How do we live this out? Let me say it this way. It makes no sense for us to know that we should bear fruit, which we understand to be sharing our testimony and leading other people to an understanding of who God is, bearing fruit in a spiritual way. If we know we're supposed to do that, then it makes no sense for us to at any time pray like, well, God, help me. Don't make me do that. Don't make me humble myself before someone. Don't make me go and apologize. I know that would be a testimony of my humility and your grace, but I just don't want to do that. Well, that doesn't make any sense. God's will is that we would be reconciled with people and demonstrate for them God's forgiveness, God's grace, God's compassion. It makes no sense for us to know that our sin is abhorrent to God and yet say, God, why don't you just leave that part of my life alone? Can't I just keep on gossiping and then just ask you for forgiveness afterward? You said you'd forgive anything, right? So why can't I just do that? Why can't I just keep coveting and then ask your forgiveness because you said you'd forgive me? Does that make any sense? Why can't I just, and you fill in the blank, what is it that you're struggling with and you still say, well, I kind of want to hold on to that a little bit. I want to be, if you will, greedy. I want to be lustful. I want to be these things. I'm not willing to give those things up for God. Really? No. It does not make any sense for us to live that way. We surrender ourselves to God. We understand what it is he's called us to, the purity that he's called us to, the righteousness that he's called us to, the forgiveness, compassion, the grace, the kindness, the gentleness that he's called us to, and then we live that way, and we pray that way in line with his purposes and his will. We must always and only pray according to his will. We must pray always and only in his name. How is it possible? The Spirit of truth will guide us into all the truth. How do I know? The Spirit of truth. The promises are huge, and we back away from them sometimes because we don't understand how that works. There's a lot of things I don't understand, but they still work. They're still true. The Trinity is true. I don't grasp it. The Holy Spirit can guide me to make the right decision in the moment when I'm in a tough spot. I don't understand it, but it's true. That's the relationship we're to have with God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We must always pray for God's will to be done. Therefore, when we hit a hard spot in our lives and we've prayed for something but we don't get it the way we think we want it, and even if it's something that's seemingly good, God, could you please make this relationship work out for me? What do you want? What is best? Even when the answer to our request is no, we need to know that we're able to submit to God's perfect, loving, eternal plan, even if it brings sorrow. The promise and character of God is such that our sorrow will turn to joy. It was in last week's passage. You will have sorrow, but your sorrow will turn to joy because it's God's purpose and plan for you to have joy. I know it's difficult to accept, even difficult to grasp, and I return to Exhibit A. We can't grasp it all, but it's true. It's in the Word. It's promised. Let's hold on to that in faith. So returning to our passage then, end of verse 23, we're just barely started in the passage. We'll move quickly now. I assure you, anything you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now, you've asked for nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, so that your joy may be complete. So, disciples, to date you've been asking things of me, but now you're going to ask the Father, and when you ask in my name, when you ask according to our will, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, God's will, the Father will give it to you. And when you do receive that thing that you've asked, you will be participating in the will of God, the eternal plan and purpose of God, and you will have joy, not just a little joy, but your joy will be complete. Huge promises. And we read by them sometimes without thinking about what they really mean. Do I understand it? No. Can I trust him? Absolutely yes. Now we should notice that Jesus understands that these things are difficult to grasp, and he even tells them, you know, up to now I've been talking to you in figures of speech. I've spoken these things to you in figures of speech, but then there's another promise coming. A time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. Now, given the context of chapters 14 through 16, the transition between Jesus going away and the Holy Spirit coming, how is it Jesus is going to speak plainly to us about the Father? From within, the Holy Spirit within us, welling up like streams of living water, the Spirit will speak plainly to us about the Father. But it says Jesus is, yes, Father, Son, Spirit, one God, and this is what he wants to do. He wants to tell us plainly about things, giving us greater understanding that we might trust and obey and follow and serve. In that day, verse 26, that is that day when you understand more clearly about the Father, when the Spirit is within you, teaching you all things, guiding you into all the truth, on that day, you will ask in my name. There's a transition. You haven't asked my name up till now, but in that day, when it finally comes clear to you, when the Spirit comes and teaches you, you will ask in my name. As in chapter 15, verse 15, you will know what your master is doing, and you'll pray in accordance with that plan. We are being transformed. We are being changed, conformed to the image of Christ. We're being changed so that what comes out of us is what the Spirit flows out of us. It's that new covenant that we've been talking about. He writes his law in our hearts, and he changes us. He takes out a heart of stone, gives us a heart of flesh. He's our God, and we're his people. All of those things are part of this transition where we now ask in his name. Now, to be clear, Jesus says, I'm not telling you that I will make requests to the Father on your behalf. Just had this conversation last week. Are we supposed to pray to Jesus, or are we supposed to pray to God? Well, as you look through Scripture, and you always have to look at all of Scripture, there's some maybe comfort in different approaches, I'll say. But right here, he says, don't talk to me. Not because he's being snide or trying to get out of something. He wants us to know that we have direct access to the Father. I'm not telling you that I'm taking your request to the Father. You pray to him. Why? For the Father loves you. The Father himself loves you. We sometimes have the image that Jesus is, he's got to kind of run the trap line between us and God and say, God, could you just put up with him for a little bit longer? And no, God's not standing with his arms crossed. Give me a reason why I should listen to you. Give me a reason why I should answer your prayers. No, God himself loves you. Don't be too quick to read past that. That in itself is a huge promise. We get confused when we separate the Trinity and we say, well, I have a relationship with Jesus, but God's way out there. No, it's one God. God himself, the Father himself, loves you. And even in that phrase, I've convoluted. I've said God and Father. God is all three, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Different places in Scripture, it's used interchangeably, and so that leads to our maybe confusion about it sometimes. But here he says, the Father himself loves you. We pray directly to the Father because he loves us. Jesus has purchased our forgiveness, our reconciliation, and now he directs us to pray to the Father because the Father himself loves us. The Father is not standing under his arms crossed. Jesus isn't begging the Father to listen to us, though he does intercede on our behalf. We pray to the Father because he loves us. Did you know that? Do you believe that? Do you pray like you believe that? Do you pray like you believe that the Father loves you? Here again, we see a foundational role of our belief in our relationship with God. So we keep reading, and it says, the Father himself loves you because you have loved me. Parents, don't you love people who love your kids? There's just a... Oh, you know, some of you have in the past said to Laura and I that you pray for our son. That's great. We love you. You know, there's just this connection. And so even in Scripture it says, the Father loves you because you love me. You love the Son. But that's not all. Because you love me and you've believed that I came from God. Now, throughout the Gospel of John, we've said it before, the word sent, the idea of Jesus being sent from the Father shows up something like 30 times. But here he specifically says, I've come from God. The Trinity is engaged. I have come from God. You have finally come to the point where you believe that I've come from God, so the Father loves you. You've loved me and you believe. You're in the relationship that we've called you to be in. The disciples have believed in God and as he has revealed himself in Jesus Christ. In response, they have aligned and submitted themselves to his plan and purpose, and as a result, they are loved by him. Have you believed? Do you believe that Jesus came from God? Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Do you believe that Jesus died in your place, that you could be forgiven, reconciled to God? All of those things are the pathway, if you will, the criteria of being God's children. To as many as received him, to them he gave the power to become children of God, to those who believed on his name. John 1:12. Jesus then continues in kind of a summary. I came from the Father and came into the world. Again, I'm leaving the world and I'm going back to the Father. I came as part of that eternal plan and purpose. I'm now finishing my current role in all of that. I'm going away. The Spirit is coming. I'm returning to the Father. The Spirit will be with you and will be in you and will teach you and remind you and convict and guide into all the truth. And you will pray to the Father in my name and he will answer you. But I am going away. Ah. Now you're speaking plainly. We get it now. Now you're speaking plainly. You're not using any figurative language. It's clear now. Now we know that you know everything and don't need anyone to question you. By this we believe you came from God, which is what Jesus just said they believed. But they're just coming to realize that that's what they believe. Have you come to that conclusion? We understand who you are and that you know everything. We don't have to ask you questions to get you to tell us things. We get it. We believe you came from God. And Jesus said, do you really believe? Do you now believe? Verse 31. Are you really all in? If you really believe, then what's about to happen wouldn't happen. You're still growing. You're still learning. There's no judgment in this. It's just a recognition. They're not quite there yet. Look, an hour is coming and has come when each of you will be scattered to his own home and you will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone because the Father is with me. If you really believed all the things you just said you believe, then you wouldn't leave me alone. You'd ride it out. You'd stick with me. But that wasn't all the purpose at the time. Jesus still had to go to the cross. The steps were still ahead of him. But he didn't critique them for it. He just said, this is how it's going to go. But you will return. You'll be back. I'm not alone. The Father's with me. So it's not a problem for me that you're still struggling. You're still learning. You're still growing, as we all are. Jesus knows what is coming. He tells his followers ahead of time as an expression of his love, his concern, and his plan for them. Verse 33, I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. He's just said they're going to leave him behind. He's just said they're going to deny him and abandon him. But I want you to have peace. I want you to have joy. That's God's plan and purpose for us, joy and peace and reconciliation with himself. We can take comfort and encouragement that Jesus is well aware of our sometimes shaky faith, our sometimes weak or fearful response to circumstances. He doesn't hold it against us, though. He wants us to have peace, even though difficult times, even through difficult times and our shaky faith. God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, fully know what is going to take place, including our foibles and failures, and their desire and their plan is that we have peace and joy. Even so, Jesus warned them, you will have suffering in this world, but be courageous. I have conquered the world. So in these few chapters of the Gospel of John, Jesus has prepared the disciples. He was about to leave, but the Spirit would come to teach and guide. He wouldn't be with them, but the Father would hear and answer when they prayed in Jesus' name, that is, in alignment with his plan and purpose, according to the will of God. He also warned them that the world would bring them suffering, but he had already conquered the world. The victory is sure. So these are the same promises to us if we are believers, if we're children of God. And these promises are already fulfilled. They're already implemented. The Spirit has come and lives within believers. The Father hears our prayers that are in alignment with his will, and he answers. He gives us what we've asked for when we pray with everything that represents who Jesus is. Jesus has conquered the world. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God in three persons, one eternal plan to reconcile the world to himself, to God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is the God who has revealed himself in his world, in his word. This is the God who has done all that is necessary to reconcile us to himself and to let us know him. This is the God whom we worship. Are you worshiping that God? Do you believe what he has laid out before us? Have you taken up the knowledge that he offers to the extent that we can grasp it? And do you trust beyond that the things that we can't grasp because he has told us they are true? The Trinity is difficult, but it's true. The Father loves us himself. He loves us. He doesn't love us just because Jesus loves us. He loves us. And he hears our prayers. And we are to pray in the name of Jesus, in alignment and in purpose of what God is doing. And he promises answered prayer in that regard. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for the opportunity to be in your house today, to hear your word, to grapple with these topics that at some level are beyond us. But you've invited us to investigate. You've given us your word that we might have all that we need. You've given us your Spirit that he might reveal to us how to interpret, how to understand, and how to live, even how to pray. So we submit ourselves to you today, Lord. I pray for any here who have not placed their faith in you, who are trying to do it on their own, or who don't even believe that you exist. Lord, I pray that you would reveal yourself to them, Make yourself known. Use others to speak of hope and joy and peace, compassion and forgiveness, to demonstrate those things, that their hearts would be turned to you. But it's work that only you can do. So we ask, in accordance with your will, that you would call people to know you, that you would call people into relationship with you, reconciled with you, forgiven of their sin and made to be righteous, to be seen as righteous by you, that you would treat them as though they were like Jesus, because that's the offer you've made when we believe. Challenge us all to grow more, to pray more in line with your will, that we could see it happen and rejoice, that our joy might be complete. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.